invite you to read our memory verse for this week from Amos chapter 7, verse 8. Let's read that together as we make our beginning. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Well, if we're going to memorize that verse, it'd probably be a good thing if we actually knew what a plumb line is. So raise your hand if you know what a plumb line is. I see my carpenter over there. Definitely anybody who works with wood or building has seen a plumb line. In fact, I actually have one over here on the pulpit, because I wasn't too sure about the sacristy ladies, if they really were hanging these pyramids straight or not. So here it is over here. How'd they do? Does this look pretty straight to true to the line that's hanging down here? Okay, so what's a plumb line used for? To make sure something is straight. Like we use a level, you know, with a water bubble on it to know if something is straight horizontally. A plumb line is used to check if something is straight vertically. I am sure that whoever laid these bricks in our sanctuary, they probably used a lot of plumb lines to make sure as they went up, the wall didn't start leaning out this way or leaning back this way. So you hang a plumb line to know something is aligned and the way it is supposed to be. Why is it called a plumb line? Anybody know that? Somebody in the middle service said, because they hung plums down at the bottom of it. And I says, no, Terry, you got
to. So it would be plumb straight.
Okay. Well, and it's become a verb for us now. That's right. So it's plumb straight. I'll give you a hint. What's holding this string straight down here is a lead weight. Now, here's your real test. In the periodical chart of elements, what is the symbol for lead? PB, which comes from the Latin word for lead, plumbum. I bet you didn't know that, or maybe I'm not pronouncing it correctly, but PB, yeah, is lead. So plumbum, lead, because usually it was a big piece of lead that had a point on it even, so they could really tell if it was straight up and down. Well, I want you to kind of ponder that, and what do you see, what have I tied this plumb line to? Maybe in the way back you can't tell, but it's tied to a Bible. Because as we wrestle with these taboo subjects, as we struggle with some things, we need to know what really is truth. And we're going to use the plumb line of God's Word to help us understand and really to ask God to help us, as we said in the prayer today, not just to hold on to the Word of God, but to hold up the Word of God, because it is true. So if you open up your bulletin, you'll see here's kind of the question, though. Here's the thing we wrestle with this whole subject of life and death and taking of a life of another human being. It says, how do we reconcile the biblical themes like mercy with taking the life of another human being, or what in America we call capital punishment? So you see three statements here. I want to share them with you, and then we're going to kind of unpack them as we go through today. But before I share these statements with you, there are thoughts that I've pulled from a document from our church body, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Whenever, as a synod, we have some of these things that are really difficult, things that we really wrestle with, and either trying to understand, you know, what the plumb line of God's Word says, or how do we hold that up for others to see. And as synod, we have a group of very gifted men, theologians, and they're in a group called the Council on Theology and Church Relations. And a while back in convention, synod asked this group to, can you put down on paper for us what the Bible says about capital punishment, and therefore what do we believe and hold to be truth in regard to this area. So as we go through all of these topics, by the way, that's a great resource for you. You can go to lcms.org, lcms.org, and they have a little search box there, and that's what I did when I was getting ready for this message. I just typed in capital punishment, And the document, I'm going to share some quotes with you. I printed off from that site. But these three thoughts: God himself is the one who actually commanded capital punishment. You'll see that scripture here in just a little bit in the book of Genesis. And then the New Testament, this is also true. Nowhere in scripture did Jesus in the New Testament did he annul or say, don't do this, or capital punishment is not right. So Jesus never annulled capital punishment. And then the third one, in fact, we see in Paul's writing, and you're going to hear this scripture in a little bit in Romans, Paul actually affirms the capital punishment in his letter to the Romans. So here's kind of the struggle, though. Can I, as a Christian, on the one hand say, well, abortion's wrong because it's taking an innocent human life, and then on this other hand, can I support capital punishment, the taking of a life as well? Well, look at the verse that I put there, Genesis 6:9. Will you read that verse with me? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Now this might sound kind of strange. This might sound very ironic, but capital punishment actually holds up the value of human life. That when someone takes a life, when someone murders another human being, they are taking the life of someone made, created in the image of God. And, you know, it's neat to see these. By the way, these models that you see there come from Lutherans for Life. Dr. Lamb, one of his grandchildren, I believe, passed away, and sort of as a memorial to the grandchild, his goal is to actually put a set of those models of what children look like in the womb at these different stages in every Lutheran school in America. So he has a project for that. We're blessed. He came and spoke here, Marlene, you told me that he was one of the speakers at the LWML, but he surprised everybody. Was it the LWML president? What is her name? I can't remember. Kate. Okay, so he was up there speaking, and he says, by the way, I have a baby picture of the LWML president. Of course, I'm sure she was freaking out, too. I go, how did he get a baby picture? And then up on the screen was a picture of the first dividing cell of a fertilized egg. And that's basically kind of like the model here to say, you know, the Bible teaches us that God values life from the moment of conception until that God chose it and of life here on this earth. And so that's kind of underneath the Bible verse here, that God values life and has given this power to the government to do this. In fact, in the Catechism, Luther echoes this too. In the Catechism, this is one of the questions that's asked under the fifth commandment, which says what? Thou shalt not kill. Now, that's the way we usually translate it in English, but the actual word in Hebrew is a little more specific. It says, thou shalt not murder, as the legal might say, with malice and aforethought, to plan to take the life of another human being. There's another word in Hebrew for what in English we would call manslaughter, you know, where maybe you did something wrong and you're building a building, and the building collapsed and fell on somebody and killed them. That's different from this. Thou shalt not murder. And that's the word in Hebrew there. But underneath that it says, God gave mankind the right and responsibility to execute the murderer. Why? Because murder is an attack on a person created in the image of God. And the image of God and the value of that life was given from conception to old age. And here's the question in the Catechism: does anyone have authority to take a person's life? And the answer is yes. Lawful government, as God's servant, may execute criminals and fight just wars. That's another thing when I was looking at that site. There was somebody else that asked a question about, can a Christian in good conscience fight in a war? You know, and kill others in a war? And then it comes under the same thought. Fighting a just war and executing a murderer of criminals is part of what God has given to keep order in our world. The sad truth is this. very often in America, it's really the opposite. Life has value only if it's wanted. That's it. Look at what it says on our illustration there. We see the opposite of this in the United States today. If a person is unaware or unseen, like an infant in the womb, they're of no value, therefore subject to termination at the will and whim of those who are valued by society. And so we say, well, we're adults, we can decide, it's our choice to end that child's life. By the way, it's not just at the beginning of life. This is also creeping into our society and our world at the other end of life, at the end of life. So in the new version of the catechism, there's a section that probably may not have been in some of you older folks' catechism on euthanasia, because that wasn't a big deal in Luther's day about ending someone's life because they were inconvenient or their quality of life was not very good. Euthanasia, by the way, really is a misnomer. It literally means good death. Like say, well, I want to choose a good death rather than going through this death. But all life is precious to God because we are made in His image. We are valued by Him. The second truth is this, and people who are opposed to capital punishment, this is one of their big arguments. They say it doesn't work. It's not really a deterrent. But you see, I put here, used consistently, it deters crime and bloodshed. Here's another verse from Genesis, just a few verses later. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Genesis 6:13. And opponents of the death penalty or capital punishment will say this. You know, statistically, I can prove that it doesn't really work. So we can look at a state right here that has capital punishment, neighboring state, very similar people, and the crime rate, one that has capital punishment, and the one that doesn't, is no different. So it doesn't really work. And to me, and then part of the document here says, well, is that because of capital punishment doesn't work, or how we're implementing capital punishment doesn't work? By the way, I didn't know this. Mike Ming came up to me after the middle service and said, I don't know if you saw in the paper, you know, that in Oklahoma, which has capital punishment, there was a case before the Supreme Court about whether the drugs we use that are administered for capital punishment are okay or not, and the case was won. That's actually by one of our members fought and won that case. But in the history of the Supreme Court, capital punishment has been outlawed. I'll come back to that in a minute. But look at the points underneath that. You can't argue this truth. The death penalty does deter crime, though, because the murderer who is put to death never has a chance to murder again. That, you really can't argue that. Maybe the problem then is just the inconsistency of the use of capital punishment. Again, that's something we can debate, that's something we can argue, and I will share with you that in this document from Synod, that's one of the things it says. It says even though we believe this is what Scripture says, that Christians in good conscience don't have to be an advocate for capital punishment, but part of the message today is to say you can biblically say capital punishment is something that God has trusted to civil government. And you also have to remember that in biblical times, capital punishment, as it was used, it was very public. And I think that's a big part of why the deterrent effect is lost, if not altogether, in the way that we administer capital punishment now. Sometimes it's years, decades even, but it was public. In fact, the Old Testament even says if someone in a family murdered someone else, it actually was the family, the parents' responsibility to bring their child forward for justice. And when capital punishment was carried out, it happened in front of the whole community. And I can see how that, to me, would have much, much more effect and the intended effect of curbing crime and taking life. The third point is this, that God does, we see it in Scripture, He defers this or hands this responsibility off to civil government. And this is Paul writing in Romans. Paul writes and he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's how verse 1 starts in chapter 13. And then it says, talks about kings and those with authority, and then it says, for he is God's minister, the king, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So on my way to church today, coming down Northwest Expressway, and in the median, in the island there, is parked a police officer, and he had his radar gun out, and you can imagine my first reaction was, how fast am I going? And I was going 45 miles per hour in a 45 mile per hour zone. You've all been there, right? Because maybe sometimes I don't intentionally speed, but sometimes maybe I'm just, I creeped up. But fortunately, it wasn't. It did bother me that he was there. But suppose I'd been going 70. Like, I'm late for church, I gotta get there. And then I stomp on it, and the police officer, he pulls me over. I would not be that glad that he was there. However, most of you know, I was in an automobile accident a week ago last Monday at almost the exact same spot where he was sitting today. And I was very thankful that a police officer was there to make sure I was okay and the lady in the car that hit me was okay and to protect anybody else from further damage, while they got the cars out of there. So that's really what Paul says. We're only afraid of those in authority when we are breaking the law. They have been given this power for the sake of order and for the sake of peace, all for the sake of the gospel. So God does defer this. But this is the sad truth, I think, in our history in America. As a nation, we fail to execute the guilty while at the same time exterminating the innocent. Let me give you a very concrete example. It's mentioned in this document. I think it's June of 1971. There's a Supreme Court decision. I think it was Furman versus Georgia. And the Supreme Court, in the decision, abolished or forbade capital punishment in the United States for 4 years. And during that four-year time, about 600 prisoners that were scheduled that were on death row to be executed were not executed. That was in June. January 21st of the next year was another decision by the Supreme Court of the United States, Roe versus Wade, where it became the law of the land that it's okay to abort children about the size that you see there. And how many lives have been lost? Innocent lives. Wow. It is sad. And I was pondering this, and it really kind of hit me this morning at early service. It was about this point in the sermon. I was like, man, this message is really a bummer. Who wants to hear this? But there is good news. And we've been singing about it. And we actually heard about it in the epistle lesson and in the children's message. Myron really reminded the children. There's a teaching in Scripture. There's a verse in Scripture that says this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And, of course, Scripture is pointing to when Christ poured out his blood for us on the cross. And this is the good news, even in the midst of this, that there is forgiveness of sin because the most innocent one of all poured out his blood for us, even amongst murderers, thieves, on either side of him. There he is, pouring out his blood. We had communion at the 9:30 service today. As I was administering the sacrament, and I have the chalice, and for the folks that came to the chalice, I basically said this. This is the blood of Christ, our Redeemer, his innocent blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And there is forgiveness for all sins, for every sin, even the sin of murder. Now, that doesn't mean We can be forgiven by God for every sin, but we may still have to face the civil penalty. If that police officer, if I had been speeding and he pulled me over, I'm not sure, I've never tried this, but I don't think it would work. I don't think I could say, well, officer, I recognize I was going 70 and a 55, but I've already prayed to God and asked for forgiveness, so I'm just going to be on my way. You might try that too. I don't know if it would work, maybe it will, but he might go, that's really nice, here's your ticket, and here's your court date, and your fine will be $250. Yeah, we can get forgiveness from the Father, but still have to face the earthly penalty for our sinful choices. And in this document from Synod, it holds up, there's a concept in our teaching that we really have to understand. The Bible speaks about how we live in two kingdoms at the same time. We live in God's kingdom of grace, you know, that we are loved and forgiven, and as Myron said, we've been adopted into his family. You know, we're on his team. I like family better than team. And so we live in that grace, but we also live in this earthly kingdom, and God has established governments to help us provide some order. You know, we wouldn't want anarchy if there was no rules and no government in place. So they are to serve the purpose of God's word and God's kingdom. And we live simultaneously in both kingdoms. And this document has such a great picture. I never really heard it or thought of it before, but it said it's like this. Imagine my dad is a police officer and also my dad. And I commit a crime, and he is the one who catches me in that crime and has to arrest me. You know, on the one hand, I can say, Dad, I'm sorry, I should have never done this, I know I've broken the law. And as my father, he can say, I know, son, I forgive you. But I also wear the police officer's hat. And in that role, I have to arrest you, and I have to bring you to justice. That's kind of the idea of the two kingdoms that we live in. And I love the way that this particular article or document, and it says, now this is true, and God has established government, and as those who live in that kingdom, that is earthly kingdom, we need to, you know, abide by the laws of our land, unless we are asked to go against the plumb line of God's word. This scripture is not in your sermon notes, but if you want to write it down, it's Acts 5, verse 29. And the early disciples were asked to disobey God and to follow the governing authorities. And this is their response. We must obey God rather than men. You know, and even last week, 4th of July, and in our worship service last Sunday, we did the pledge. And we said, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And what? And to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. And that's a good reminder of this verse to say, yeah, you know, we want to be loyal citizens of our country, but first and foremost, we are under God and we must obey God rather than men. So it says in here, as Christians, we obey the civil laws of our government, but if we feel they are unjust, then we should use every means at our disposal legally to fight and influence, but always saying, there may be a time when we have to be civilly disobedient. I think probably in my lifetime that will happen. It will be criminal for me to stand up here and say, marriage is between a man and a woman. That may happen. I don't know. We will see. But we will hold on to the plumb line and the truth of God's word. But the document ends with this great gospel message. And I'm just going to read it word for word because it's very well written for us. It says, we also have a duty to love, to pray for, and to extend a ministry of law and gospel to both victims and perpetrators of crimes, because everyone needs the compassion and Christian witness of the children of God, who want others to know what they know, to feel what they feel, and to hope what they hope, and have what they have through Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. May that hope, may that peace that is really beyond our human understanding, may it continue to guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.